Well, Mickey and I were away on vacation for a couple of weeks, and I'm back without a cane. How about that? Don't breathe on me too hard. Okay. We are studying the Gospel of Luke. It's a compilation of the earliest records in the church, assembled to help a friend who needed to decide what he believed about Jesus. And we've come to it's just a great, great passage. We could really talk about this a long time. I want to get to what I think, however, it makes it really special. It's Luke 8, and it starts in verse 4. Let me read this for you. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now, up to this point, as we've kind of walked along with Jesus and Luke, he's already illustrated the gospel truth in just a number of ways. He's a master teacher. We've seen him use healing, and he tells us he healed so that people would understand spiritual healing. He's used catching fish. He's often explained the truth with metaphor, as was pointed out, and showing how it's like something everybody already understands. Now, this text centers on a parable. Now, a parable is a story. It's not a story about spiritual truth. It's a story about typical everyday experiences that anybody can understand, but a teacher can use that story to illustrate a deeper or a spiritual truth. Now, this is a simple parable involving agriculture. Everything here is perfectly understandable to a farming, gardening, or orchard-based society. Jesus pictures a farmer casting seeds in the field. We get the modern term broadcasting from this effort. Broadcasting was an agricultural term before it was used in radio. Many of us, we've used a broadcasting seed spreader. It's what it's called, to throw seeds out over a lawn. And if you've used one of these, you know the seeds go everywhere. That's the whole point. And so it gets on, covers the lawn, covers the mulch, covers the sidewalk, covers all over. Now, anybody who broadcasts seed expects different results depending on where the seed lands. If it lands on a sidewalk or the path, as Jesus says, nothing grows. If it lands in gravel, then some grass may sprout, but there won't be enough soil there for it really to make it, and the sun's going to wither it and just dry it up. And if it lands in a dense weed patch, some blades of grass are going to grow and they're going to stay, but the existing weeds are going to compete for moisture, nutrients, even sunlight. Weeds always win, so there's no lawn there. The only seed that lands on good soil in weed-free area, that is what becomes a lawn. So the story, I think, is really pretty clear. When you broadcast seed, it goes everywhere, but the only place where you get what you want, where you actually get, you know, fruit, grain, apples, vegetables, whatever, is where you, that's what you care about. Because people who live off the land, they don't cultivate crops for exercise. I mean, they're interested in fruit. They're interested in produce. But many who have God's word sown upon them do not produce what God wants. The seed of the word doesn't mature. It's snatched away by the devil, or it springs up only to wither when it gets challenged, or it maintains a weak presence that never matures into anything because the fallen world chokes it out. And Jesus asks of such, where is the fruit of the truth that you say you believe? He's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to the covenant people. And where's the fruit that we say you believe? And the way he put it is, nobody lights a lamp and covers it with a jar. I mean, Jesus, we sing about, you know, how much light God brings into our lives, and Jesus walks into our soul and it's dark. And where's the light you're talking about? Oh, Lord, now really, we have a lit lamp. Don't worry about that. And he says, come on, if it's lit, where's the light? You don't put a lamp under a bucket. I mean, people don't do that. If your lamp is lit, there's going to be light. Don't fool yourself. Nothing is hidden that's going to be made manifest or secret that won't be made known. Do I really think God's fooled by my pretense? Do I want to pretend until it's too late to do anything about it? And so he says, take care. Take care how you hear. Yeah, thank God it's not too late. Not yet. People who are willing to experience what they claim to believe, they're going to find that eternity is going to bring more and more and more and more and more of the same. But if people only pretend, then one day they're going to lose everything they pretended to have. It's not so much that God wants more from us as much as he wants to give more to us. That's the whole point of fruit. Fruit isn't something, I mean, a plant doesn't strain to have fruit. I mean, it's what's natural. Salvation is not, it's not about being busier. It's not about being more exhausted. It's not about being more religious. Salvation is about bursting with life as God designed it to be. It's a bunch of grapes exploding with flavor. It's a load of apples. We heard about acorns. You know, one healthy apple tree produces like 20 boxes of apples, 42 pounds each. Such a life, that's what God wants to give us. Faith is the willingness to receive it. But throughout the ages, God's people have always been like four soils in a common field. Hard and resistant, nothing. Shallow, vulnerable to heat and trial. Persistently weak, losing out to the weeds, and some fruitful. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus told us how we could be the fourth soil? He does. And that is an aspect of the parable that people often miss. And so I want to go right to that. Let me show you. It's in verse 10 that Jesus quotes Isaiah. He talks about seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand, and that's kind of put in quotes because he's quoting Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is the day Isaiah was called to preach, and God told him that his generation wasn't going to get it. It wasn't going to penetrate, and that's because they were going to be chastised. He said, later generations will understand you, and boy, Isaiah's great, but his generation, not so much. They weren't going to respond. So Jesus borrows that phrase, okay, as he's explaining this to the disciples. And the way he's illustrating it is he uses a parable. And he uses this parable in a surprising and I think a very clever way. Because a parable has two parts to it. The first part is a story. It's something commonplace. It's easily followed by any hearer. In this case, Jesus said a few things about farming that people already knew. The first part is just a simple story. The second part is an explanation of how the teacher wants to use that story to teach some truth, some deeper truth. You need both parts. Without the explanation, the story is quite understandable, but it's of no teaching value because you don't know what the teacher wants to apply by it. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to tell you a parable, right? A woman expectantly went out to her mailbox on Monday, and all she found were ads and bills. And then she went out on Tuesday to her mailbox, and all she found was ads and bills. And that happened again Wednesday and Thursday. And she goes out on Friday, and in the midst of all the ads and bills, she finds a letter from her beloved son. That's it. That's it. Did you understand that little story? You know about mailboxes and mail and stuff like that? Okay. What was my point? Was I illustrating the rewards of patience? Was I talking about the special relationship between a mother and son? How should you know? I haven't told you. What are you going to do, guess? I mean, how do you know what's in my mind until I tell you what it is? The story could illustrate a number of truths, but you couldn't know what I meant until I tell you. Actually, I was thinking about how life is often filled with more junk than substance, but that's beside the point. Until Jesus explained the parable, it was just a story about dirt. You look at the rest of his parables, and they're all understandable in the context. You know what he's talking about. But there's no context here. Let me show you this. If you look into verse 4, Jesus told the story part of the parable to a great crowd. Okay? That's verse 4. And remember, he just instead of explaining, he just said, be careful how you hear. Got to hear this. That's all he said. And then he explained the parable later on to his disciples, and that's down in verse 9, and that's later on. That's implied here, but in Mark it says specifically it was later when they were alone with Jesus they asked this question, separating the story from the explanation was, I believe, a little experiment that Jesus was doing. And if it had failed, we never would have heard about this story, but it didn't. Okay? Look, there was a great crowd there. They were there for hours. In addition to any healing that he did, because he always did healing, he must have taught dozens of things, beautiful, powerful, easy to understand. He was famous for this. We see lots of examples of it. But he slipped in one parable without explaining it. Now, if I'd been in the crowd, I would think that what they must have thought, he's got so many ideas popping, he just forgot to tie together that one loose end. But he slipped in that story without an explanation on purpose. Later, in private discussion, he waits to see what happens. And what happens is his disciples come to him. Master, there was a parable you didn't explain. What was that about? Could you explain it to us? Jesus was glad they did. I'm glad that they did. Okay? And he went on to do that. He went on to explain the parable. The word of God rains down on people like seeds. It's fruitless in many lives. For some, it brings life. But in addition to explaining the meaning of the parable, he also explains what his little experiment illustrates. And we know he's doing this because of two clues. One is he made those two comments about hearing. Take care how you hear. Got to have ears to hear. And the second is the fact that he quoted Isaiah. Why did he quote that? In general, he wasn't trying to hide things from the public. He was famous for being clear. People marveled at it, okay? He wanted his experiment to illustrate to his disciples how people can hear God's word. They could even hear it from the lips of Jesus without understanding it, without grasping it. Think of how the crowd, and I bet they thought about this often in their ministry. Think about how the crowd was unable to grasp the significance of that one parable, even when they could understand clearly what I said. I mean, I set it up that way. Let that be a picture to you of how so many people you preach to are going to be unable. They're going to be unable to grasp the gospel, no matter how much they understand God's word. But that was only half of what he wanted to show. The other half is this. Why did his disciples, and only his disciples, understand that parable? Because they asked Jesus to explain it. It's that simple. Jesus is saying the only ones who are going to grasp the significance of God's word, they can understand it on one level. The only ones who are going to grasp that God's word are the ones who come to me. The ones who come to me in faith and listen to me, hear me, and let me make it real to them. And I bet they thought about that a lot in their preaching careers. Now, this is not in the text. I imagine Jesus smiling when he saw that his disciples got it. They were the fourth soil. As he expected and hoped, they didn't let the story bounce off. They didn't give up because it was hard. They didn't let other matters crowd it out. They wanted to understand God's word, so they came to him like they always did. Coming to Christ to put the parable together was itself a teaching lesson about how only he can make the word of God real, understandable, and alive. Spiritual growth, spiritual fruitfulness, spiritual reality comes from him. Anybody can sow the seed. Not everybody does it well, but you can just throw it out there. Only he can make it alive. You've got to come to him. Now, seeds replicate a particular specific kind of life, right? An apple seed, grapefruit seed, they produce different kinds of things. If God's word is a seed, it must be designed to produce a specific kind of life. And everything else, the forgiveness, the worship, the discipleship, the endurance, whatever, everything associated with the word of God is designed with one fundamental thing in mind: the reproduction of a particular sort of life on this planet in people, a spiritual DNA to overlay the bodies and minds of people. And we know exactly whose spiritual DNA God wants to reproduce. When I was a very young Christian, I mean, this is the first year, I read a book. And I started a chapter, and the guy said, you know, in the next 5 minutes, you're going to learn your purpose in life. And in my sophomoric faith, I smiled. That's so ridiculous. You know, what pride. You know, and in the next 5 minutes, I just learned my purpose in life. All he did was he just quoted Romans 8:29. Now, it's not as famous as its sister verse right before it. But to me, it's everything. This is speaking of God the Father as he's talking about the way he uses all things for good, for those who love him. To those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants, to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's why he's doing this. And he goes on after that to talk about being called and sanctified. It's all about this. God's determined purpose for me in everything he does in my life, his purpose in shaping for good all those things that happen to me, and what happens to me is different from what happened to you, but he works in both of them. His purpose is to reproduce the image of Jesus Christ in Glenn Parkinson. Overlay on my unique body and personality, the character, the values, the commitments of Jesus. That's what it's all about for me. And more broadly, God is calling a people from this world, as different as people could be, racially, economically, nationally, politically, personality-wise, who will all reflect the loves and hates and convictions and commitments and desires and aspirations of one man, the Son of God, born in a manger, full measure of God's Spirit in his humanity, crucified, risen, ruling, and coming again. God cares about everything in our lives as it bears on this one thing. Because that's the way it's going to be forever when everything else is gone. God, this is the fruit of the seed of his word in us. That's what grows. God's goal is not religious people, per se. God's goal is not people who mechanically do the right thing without passion for the right thing. God's goal is to duplicate in us the complete freedom of his son to be fully human. In a world wrapped in the tight tentacles of sin, God wants to grow a people who are free. Israel began its national existence by being freed from Egyptian slavery. What a historical picture of what God was going to do. The Apostle Paul talked about God's free gift of life that sets us free from sin. Jesus said that those who know him would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. And if the Son sets us free, we're going to be free indeed. Free indeed. Free, free, free from deception, with wisdom to spot falsehood so that lies lose their grip and they fall away like water off a duck's back. Free, free from anxiety, real peace about the future, since we don't base our confidence on our own abilities and we're not limited by our lifespan here. Our confidence is in God's strength, God's goodwill, and his eternal plan for our welfare. Free. Free from self-condemnation. Because of the cross, our real guilt before God is a successfully closed subject. God will let us experience the miseries of sin till the sun comes back, and he's always going to deal with us honestly, but he will never condemn us. Therefore, we must never condemn ourselves or anybody else. Free. Free to control my body's desires. We have no bodily desires that are inherently evil, but it's like riding a horse. We need to control and direct our impulses rather than let them run away with us. Jesus mastered that. He can train us to master that. Free, free from having any entertainer or political party tell me what is right and wrong when God has already spoken on the subject. Free, free from the despair of shattering loss. Jesus' heart has been broken with ours millions of times, but he has never been broken. And when we are, he mends us. Free. Free from being permanently defeated by past mistakes and failures and hurts, Jesus can make a healthy, bright disciple out of anybody. I mean, look at the motley crew he began with. This is what salvation is for. This is where it is going. The seed of God's word is not just about forgiving us. Of course, it includes being forgiven. That is crucial. God will forgive us a million times for the same. I don't think we could sin a million times the same. Anyway, even if we could. If we could, he'd forgive us, okay? And Christians need to learn that from the very beginning. But God does not want to forgive us a million times for the same sin. He wants us to become so free of fear and twisted values and self-defeating habits that we stop sinning. Not to earn gold stars, but to live well. That's what he wants. Live as people in his image because the seed of Jesus is growing inside, see? And that's something else that Christians need to learn right there at the very beginning of their walk. What all this is for. God's truth, it falls down upon us like a shower of seeds, able to take root and grow and reproduce in us the wonderful life, the most wonderful life that has ever been lived, okay? But hearing God's word, it's just not enough. It can bounce off hard hearts. It can spring up only to wither in hard times. It can eke out a miserable religious existence in a bed of weeds. The word of God for so many in Christ's church will be as confusing and inaccessible as was that one parable without an explanation. The fourth soil, the good, productive, fruitful soil, represents those who are willing to exercise faith, willing to believe in Jesus, willing to do that. They hold that kind of faith fast as in an honest and good heart. They bear fruit with patience. They don't just hear about him. They don't just confess him. They come to him when they need to believe in God, the true God, the living God, the one who is actually there. And everything is going to work to pull them away. the devil, devastating trials, mundane stuff, the crowds and everything. But the fourth soil is committed, is determined to come to Jesus, willing to believe. They see God in him, willing to believe that. Exercising faith in Jesus empowers God's word to come alive in us. If I were going to make an assignment, it's just to do it. Let's ask Jesus to make God's truth come alive in me. He's more than your guide. He is what you are meant to become. Come to him. Come to him with your questions and your confusion and your frustration. Jesus, I understand what the word says about God. I understand that. I hear it, but I can't get it. I can't grasp it. Would you help me? Because I am willing to trust you with this. And somewhere in that earnest and real conversation, you may sense him smiling as it dawns on you. You are the fourth soil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for some of us, this is going to be a text that we'll salt away for another time. It's really neat to see how Jesus used this parable. It's unique. We trust that when we need to remember these things, your Holy Spirit will bring them to mind. But Father, some of us need to apply this right now. Satan is pounding and he's whispering and he's tempting us to walk away from what you say. Just walk away from it. Hard times, they threaten to wither. Weeds of stuff and unnecessary commitments wrap around, covering, weakening, choking. We need to exercise faith right now. Would you please help us do that? Would you help us come to your son right now? We believe that he will give us whatever we need. We believe he'll give us just everything we need. Help us. Help us as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.